Hey, everybody.
We agreed that Kate was going to intro. Go ahead.
Welcome to the Center Church Springfield, our first podcast. Over the next few weeks, we will be getting better and better at this. So if this one's a little bit rough.
I think this is this will be as good as it. Actually, this is the peak of what we'll be doing.
So just stick with us. So today, our originally scheduled sermon was going to be a continuation of the series on Ecclesiastes that Jeremy had been going through. But we thought we would take a break from that and talk today about a couple issues that have come up with our conversations in text and phone with different people in our community, and that is the sense of uncertainty that we're all living with right now and the anxiety that produces, and the loss of community that we're all suffering right now. We normally see each other at least once a week on Sunday, most of us a lot more than that. And in the past few days, as more and more restrictions on people meeting together are put into place, we are losing that sense of community and togetherness that we normally have.
I think that it's appropriate that we, have a discussion, or I guess give a short talk, and then hopefully you'll have the opportunity to have discussion. Hopefully we'll be able to have some discussion that will be useful to you, edifying to you, concerning how to experience God's presence in times of uncertainty, and how to experience God's presence when your community is in an entirely different place than it usually is. And so we want it to be a conversation that recognizes that this is a really hard time for people. There are anxieties that are caused from all that's going on for some. And then there are also economic concerns for many, many more, I would imagine. And so we want to recognize that, but also we want to offer something that is that is useful as far as how the Christian will think about not only, making it through a strange and difficult season like this, but also, frankly, utilizing it so that we are enjoying God's presence even in this time. And I don't think that's too ambitious a hope, so we want to leave room for that as well. Okay, so we're talking about God's presence in times of uncertainty and times of isolation. So I have a few observations that I've jotted down that are about how to experience God's presence in times of isolation. And then I have a couple of observations on responses to uncertainty. So this will be maybe some conversation between Kate and I. So the first point I have on this topic is that we are to know that God's majesty is everywhere, and that you are made in his image. The first, point of meditation or focus is that we should know that God's majesty is everywhere, and that you were made in his image. And so I don't know where this came from, so I'm going to credit Tim Keller is what I'm going to go with on this one.
He's one of your two.
Yeah. Isaiah 6 is a really amazing passage where essentially Isaiah is commissioned by God essentially for his ministry. But in the passage, it talks about how God's robes, it uses this imagery that talks about how God's robes fill all of the temple. And I think it's a useful, I think it's actually a very encouraging image. And the idea of God's robes, the train of his robes filling the whole temple, this kind of surreal image, this very kind of strange and otherly image, is certainly meant to reference Genesis passages which have to do with God, the Spirit of God, hovering over the waters, the Spirit of Shalom and peace and calm, hovering over, in fact, changing the chaos, that the raw material from which the universe was formed. There's this idea that God's majesty is something that is at once transcendent of all of the earthly realm, but it also is infused into the earthly realm. And I know that maybe this may be too, I don't know, I hope it's not too esoteric by way of open, but I think that something is, that is very encouraging in a season when your community is not available to you in the way that it typically is to understand that it's not just happy language, that when you look out your window and enjoy, you know, enjoy a morning when you are, you know, having coffee on your porch, when you're taking a walk, when you're taking a bike ride. This is not, the imagery of Isaiah 6 is not just happy language that is somehow secondary to other ways of experiencing God. God's fullness is present in creation, and that means God's fullness is present in front of you. And God's fullness is present in his church and his body. And so there's this idea that the image of God, that each of us carries the Imago Dei, and that is something I think that is really, really important to hold on to, so that even though you're not necessarily getting up and going to work, or planning, you know, dinner out with friends or community, it is worth getting up and understanding that you, even if you're interacting with one or two people or no one else, it's important to understand that you fully carry God's image, and that you, and that by taking care of yourself, and treating yourself with dignity and respect, and looking at each day as an opportunity to see the full presence of God in the world around us, that is a sacred act. And I think it's something that is available to us even in this really strange time. Kate is still in the room, by the way.
And... You know, I was thinking as you were talking, the idea of the presence of God and the image of God, but also what this image evokes for me is the idea of the sovereignty of God, his robes, his sovereign garb filling up a space and covering a space completely is meaningful to me, knowing that there is nothing that he doesn't reach or touch, his sovereignty. And then I think there's also, you know, in the corner of my mind, the image of Jesus, a hen gathering his chicks underneath his robes, his wings. There's that too, the idea of like a constant comforter and nurturer as well.
Yeah, absolutely.
That is that a stretch?
No, not at all. Do you want to touch on one of yours?
Sure. Coming at it from a practical standpoint as well, I think what Jeremy's talking about is extremely practical and
ideally, relevant. By the way, you're ranking these so that you're deciding which of these is better.
More applicable to you in your current situation. No, I think the most applicable is a lot of what Jeremy is talking about and feeling the presence of God throughout this. But I also want to talk a little bit about the psychology of uncertainty. We have... In our brains, we are wired for certainty. We feel the same sort of reward from obtaining certainty as we would from a drug or delicious sugar or fat in food. And so when we are able to be certain about things, it feels really good. And when we feel uncertain about things, it feels really bad. And right now, we're all existing, even if we're still working or still seeing some of our friends, we are existing in this area where tomorrow we've had constant surprises, like almost every day something new happens. And so it really feels like tomorrow is so uncertain for a lot of people financially, or also just in terms of community and what we are able to do. And so I think the need to reduce uncertainty drives and motivates our actions in big and small ways, even in normal circumstances. So right now in these abnormal circumstances, you may find yourself consciously, whether you're aware of it or not, seeking to reduce uncertainty. And so what that may look like for a lot of people is what I've found for myself and what I've had to reduce for myself is the information seeking. Like constantly like, okay, so what's the news saying now? Okay, 5 minutes later, maybe something new has happened. I better check, because you want to have that certainty. I think a good thing to consider is how can you build tolerance for uncertainty right now in this time? This information craving, seeking and obtaining any sort of information, even if it's not particularly relevant to the situation you're going through, is kind of rewarding in itself. Alternately, and equally problematic, you may be engaging in constant escapism to try and escape the uncertainty, that these negative feelings associated with uncertainty. So an ideal balance is to build that tolerance for uncertainty. And I think, I don't know, Jeremy, what you think about this, but I think one way to do that is to make sure that we're spending time each day sitting in the uncomfortable feeling. You don't have to do it all day long because that would be really stressful. But make sure when your urge is to flip open your open up your phone and check and see what's happening on social media, what's new thing being announced, like deny that instinct as often as you are engaging in it right now. Maybe if you're really having a problem with that, limit it to once in the morning and once in the evening. Or just don't do it at all, because chances are you're going to hear about the big things that are happening whether you're checking your phone or not. And give yourself room for like pleasurable escapes, like reading a book that has nothing to do with anything, like a work of fiction, or watch a show on TV, reach out and chat with a friend about anything but the uncertainty. Give yourself room for both, but make sure that you're not engaging in all of one or all of the other.
Yeah, I am. I don't know if I can interject. Please. It's very similar to one of the points I had.
Okay.
Strangely similar, in fact. It's as if, I'm not suggesting that you read mine and then copied it. Probably not. But a point that it's very, very similar. I said same kind of thing, just slightly different language, but embody what is edifying and reject what isn't. Embody what is edifying and reject what isn't. And I just think it's exactly, I mean, I couldn't have said it better than you. I do appreciate the very practical. I think it's incredibly wise. It makes entire sense, total sense to me that appropriate to stay apprised of what's going on in the news. But there's that great, like, you know, I think kind of old phrase now, no action news, right? I mean, if there's nothing you can do about it, mm-hmm. There's only so much value you get in consuming it. Of course, this is not necessarily no action news. There are precautionary steps that can be taken. Absolutely. By absorbing some news. But I think that's why what you said fits and it is appropriate. This isn't saying to, like, the reasonable responses to a strange time is, you know that, like, when people have don't have enough information, either they'll go one of two directions, which is to say to overreact, to panic. We've certainly seen that culturally. And we've also seen the other side of this, which is to kind of this, like this laissez-faire kind of sloughing it off, right?
It's just the bad thing.
Like kind of shrugging the whole thing off. And it strikes me that neither of those is a wise approach. So I suppose in this point, which is, again, more about uncertainty as opposed to community at this moment. So, of course, we're bouncing around, but embody what is edifying, and that doesn't mean don't consume any information. It means consume useful information and then stop. I mean, there's really not that much to be read on any given day on this. Not really. Consume good information, edifying information, and then reject the majority of the information out there, as far as I can tell, which is information that is not terribly edifying, and in fact, really is, you know, it borders on clickbait. It's meant to provoke panic and fear, and I just don't think that that's what we should be consuming. But I did use the language of embody what is edifying. So I know that a few of you have read Warren's book, Liturgy of the Ordinary. This is one of her quotes from the book. I recommend it highly, and some of you have capacity right now to read more. This might be one to consider. I think it's very, very, I found it to be encouraging and a useful book. A sign hangs on the wall in a new monastic Christian community house. Everyone wants a revolution. No one wants to do the dishes. I was and remain a Christian who longs for revolution, for things to be made new and whole and beautiful in big ways. But what I am slowly seeing is that you can't get to the revolution without learning to do the dishes. The kind of spiritual life and disciplines needed to sustain the Christian life are quiet, repetitive, and ordinary. I often want to skip the boring daily stuff to get to the thrill of an edgy faith, but it's in the dailiness of the Christian faith, the making the bed, the doing the dishes, the praying for our enemies, the reading the Bible, the quiet, the small, that God's transformation takes root and grows. Her book, Liturgy of the Ordinary, all of it is as I think impactful as that.
You know, there's some scripture that I've been thinking on, and it is Psalm 94, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. And 1 Peter, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. In times of like great anxiety, the best things and the most normal things to continue.
The sound was me marking out the 1 Peter quote that I also had planned on using.
Now he doesn't have anything left.
Everybody's clapping. The three people who are listening to this are clapping.
You spend time in scripture already. Take this opportunity to spend even more time in scripture, even more time in prayer. In your daily life, as you strive to cast your anxieties on God, place them in his hands, do so even more now. Do we have reason to do that rather than holding them within our own hearts, our own minds? Like, even more reason do we have now to be handing our anxieties over to him? And I often wonder, there seems to be a reward part in our brain too as well for hanging on to our own anxieties and not taking them to God in prayer. And in moments of, you know, when you feel terrified, like the first thing you should be doing is calling out to God. And so often that's the first thing that we forget to do. So I just want to encourage everyone, like this seems both in Jeremy's wheelhouse and in mine, both in the theological and the practical, make sure that you're engaging in all of your normal worship and praise and supplication and gratefulness and all of your discipline practices that you normally engage in, double down and continue to do those.
Yeah, I think that, I really do. I'll actually quote, I love the whole 1 Peter 5, which is what Kate was quoting. I'll read the whole, there's two verses on either side of that I just, the whole thing is so good. I appreciate you bringing it up. Humble yourselves, therefore, under, and I've actually been reading this several, like this has been showing up in our last few teachings and conversations at Center. It's become over time. It's one of my favorite verses. So I think one of the most encouraging for me. Chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. It goes on, but be sober-minded, be watchful. Why can we cast our anxieties on him? It's because he cares for us. And to Kate's point, this is something I came across as we were preparing for the message. I wrote this down as a takeaway, and I think it is connected. I don't think it's a stretch. Use this strange time as an opportunity for contemplation. And the thing that I think I want to emphasize, land on for a minute, is that this is a window for us to relearn the habit of rest. And I want to talk about that for a second. That's not merely like spin, because like some of you are fine and your jobs are secure. Others of you are in really scary places and you're having to like, you're not in a restful place because you are, you may be facing like job loss and you may be having to figure that out. You may be, some of you, I know for a fact are dislocated. Is that the correct word to use? I mean, you're not able to be in the place you usually live.
Displaced.
Displaced, excuse mm-hmm. me. So some of you are displaced. And so I'm not I understand that these are very real stressors. And so when I talk about habit of rest, I'm not talking about white robes and you're floating 6 inches off the ground, but I want to highlight, I think this is really important. And I've been thinking about this over the last week. Some of you 2 weeks ago, you're getting together with people and you are, you're at church on Sunday and you're having meals with people. But in fact, and all of that is good, but in fact, you're facing all kinds of isolation, even though you're with people every day. And I really believe that part of the role of the Christian is to take seasons of suffering and difficulty and not spin them and not say, okay, now this is great too. That's not what I'm saying. It's not about spin or like making this something that it isn't. It's a difficult time. But I think part of the role of the Christian, the wisdom of the Christian, is understanding that God is at work even through seasons of suffering. And I really believe that it may very well be that some of you have been with people all the time. You're with people all the time over the last several months, over the last year. And that may be a form of distraction so that you're not actually dealing with some of the relationships and some of the conflicts, some of the issues that maybe you need to be dealing with. And so I guess what I'm getting at is that isolation takes all kinds of forms, and that actually this season of this very strange season that none of us would have preferred, this strange season of like forced isolation, may be an opportunity for you to actually resolve certain relationships and actually reduce isolation. Some of us have been dealing with forms of isolation for quite some time. And just to close at this point with this observation, it may be that in a season when all of our hands are forced, right, when we don't have the same opportunities for movement that we've had in the past, it may be that God would use a season like that to give us room to deal with relationships that we've not dealt with, to have conversations that we've not had. I mean, conversations can be had, over a telephone as well. Letters can be written during this time, and we'll be discussing that in this next point. So that would be the next, I suppose, main observation I have before we close the discussion for today, and it is this: remember that community not only stretches to your left and your right, but stretches forward and backward as well. I think that when we think of Christian community, we think of, rightly, we think of our friends and our loved ones, the people in our church, the people all around us. And this is the body of Christ. It is the way, a way that God edifies and challenges and grows the believer. But I also want to highlight that in this season, community stretches forward and backward as well. And when we are, it's actually a concern I've had for some time. I mean, this idea that we prioritize, and maybe to some degree this is justified, but the idea that we prioritize people in our lives, which there's an argument to be made for that as the vessels through which God speaks. But we should also remember, and Kate was touching on this early in the conversation, we should also remember that through the scriptures, we have people who have had unique experiences with God who are still speaking to us in this unique way. Also, think of all of the voices through the history of the church that have spent, all of the people that have spent so much labor writing and recording their experiences with God and the ways they think about God. And I think it's an opportunity to understand that community stretches into our shared history as well. And it's an opportunity to go to the bookshelf and actually allow, for some of us, we would never do this if our hand was not forced, it's an opportunity for God, for us to allow God to grow us in ways that otherwise we would not, through the words and work of those that came before us. And I think that there's really something to be said for taking this season that has really been forced on us, that comes with all kinds of suffering, and allowing it to strengthen us by allowing it to force us into the scriptures first, and also into Christian authors and thinkers that maybe we've been putting off. Kate, I don't know.
No, that's excellent.
I don't know what you have to say about that.
I did not know you were going to say that, and I am inspired. And
I also can't tell if it's sarcasm. If it's if you think it's because it's audio, I'm sitting right here and I can't tell.
I think that's extremely practical advice as well, in terms of like, what now do I do with my time? Can I sit and fret? Can I sit on social media and hear everyone else's negative take on this? You know, there are quite a few people, I think, who are sharing on the internet encouragement at this time, and ways to continue trying to be normal or adjusting to a new normal. And so I don't mean to say that all of the internet is negative, but if you spend enough time on it, like, the algorithms will take you to negative places, because that's what they do. I think an important thing to talk about is like the issue of control, because as we feel as if our lives are descending into chaos, one thing we will try to do is control, control, control. And there's a bad way of doing that, trying to control other people, trying to control the future, trying to control the uncontrollables. But there are some things that are controllable and you can positively control and add some sense of certainty and peace to your life. And so how do we control what we can control in a healthy way and build a tolerance to uncertainty? And when uncertainty comes into your life and you can't control it, it is really nice to be able to reflect on the things that you can control and say to yourself, you know what, I can't control that, but here's a list of things that I did control. And so I think one great way to do that is make sure that you're creating a routine. So whether that's wait, you know, you may not be going into work, you may...
It's a very good, very practical suggestion, yeah. But to develop new routines.
Your shifts may be canceled, okay? You may not have a lot of money to spend right now, okay, but can you still get up in the morning, take a shower, have some coffee, sit and read, watch a show. Like, whatever it is, I go outside for a really long walk, call a friend, call your mom. Like, all of these different things that you can do, schedule out your day just as if you were still working, just as if things were still normal. So create that routine. If you never had a routine before, don't hesitate to create one now. It really helps, because you can look back and reflect on the day and say, I wasn't able to control the economy or whether or not people are getting sick, but here's something that I can control. I controlled how I interacted with my world today. And also another thing that I want to add is, like, building that tolerance is continue to plan for the future. So right now we're looking, we're saying we don't know what our economic future looks like. We don't know what our job outlook. We don't know a lot of things about the future. But you can plan to take a walk tomorrow. You can put it on your schedule to call a friend this weekend, to FaceTime, to Skype, to see other people's faces. You can plan for all of that. So you can also, I would say, like, what I'm doing is I'm planning for a trip in July. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm going to take a trip with my family in July. That's all my plan. So I'm planning for it, and I'm feeling excited for it. And it makes me feel as if things are going to return to normal, whatever normal looks like after this, a new normal maybe. But they will, and everything's going to be okay, and I can focus on those things too. So planning for the future doesn't always look like planning for the worst. And then finally...
Yeah, planning for the future doesn't always look like planning for the worst is a good point. Again, while we are not dealing directly with Ecclesiastes today, this remains, I think, in the vein of our series, which is dealing with Christian wisdom and maturity. And then again, and I know I mentioned it prior, but this is, while one doesn't want to underreact or overreact, the other error can be making, this the focus, right? And so planning for, an optimistic, you know, summer is not, wisdom teaches us that we can't know what the future will bring, and we want to be grounded in that. But it's not wrong to anticipate, to wisely anticipate a return to normalcy, and to allow that to be a part of the habit of our day to day.
And I think my final point is to make sure that we are being decisive. So when we feel an intolerable level of uncertainty, we also become increasingly indecisive. And I think we can combat that by being decisive about certain things. When planning for the future, when making data decisions, if everything's thrown up in the air and chaotic, we may feel this tendency, well, I don't know, I can't make a decision about that. Go ahead and make a decision. Make a decision for a trip or, you know, if you're able, or just even the smallest things, like don't wander. Be decisive still, even in the midst of uncertainty. And I think being decisive in even the little things is empowering and can give us this increased sense of like a reminder that we are in control of many things in our lives still. Not everything is out of our control.
Right, right. Well, if we're at a place where we're going to begin to close, I'll offer kind of some final observation, a final observation I had as well. And this is something I think that is always true, particularly true in this moment, but always true, which is to practice hearing, sharing, and casting away your anxieties. So again, to practice hearing, sharing, and casting away your anxieties. I think that it is, as you are encountering anxieties of one kind or another, uncertainty about the future, economic anxieties, health anxieties, worry for family or friends, practice hearing those. It's not, I think, wise to just be dismissive and ignore a present reality or what's going on internally. Practice sharing them. Don't allow, I just encourage you to have hope, endure, and what that means in practice is not allowing this unusual circumstance to keep us from being in conversation with one another, interacting with one another. There's still ways to do this. Share your anxieties and then allow them to move from this to move away from the center of your focus. That's the casting away. Allow them to be heard. Discuss them with people to the degree that that is helpful, and then in prayer, remove them from the center of your life and allow hope and peace, the shalom of God, to be at the center of your life. Henry Nouwen, endless great quotes from Nouwen, right? He says, "Did I offer peace today? Did I bring a smile to someone's face? Did I say words of healing? Did I let go of my anger and resentment? Did I forgive? Did I love? These are the real questions. I must trust that the little bit of love that I sow now will bear many fruits here in this world and in the life to come." I think that came from Willard's book, Willard quoting now in the Spirit of the Disciplines, which I've recommended before and recommend so highly. Did I offer peace today? Did I say words of healing? Did I let go of my anger and resentment? Did I forgive? Did I love? These questions, these hopes that are at the ground of being like Christ in any season, are available to every one of us now, and they were available to us last month, and they'll be available to us in July or in the summer. Whatever's ahead of us, these questions, these hopes are available to the mature Christian, and they should be pursued each day, regardless of our circumstance. And so we say that to you in hope and love and encouragement, while recognizing it's a strange and difficult time. Kate, do you have anything to close? And then we'll take care of any final housekeeping stuff.
Sure. I'd really like to share some scripture for us to meditate on this week. And that's Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Okay, let's pray then together, and we'll then close with a few housekeeping items. Father, thank you so much for our community, and I've talked to so many of them this week, and I'm so appreciative of the fact that they are looking outward. How can they help their family members? How can they help their dear friends and loved ones in this strange season? Thank you so much for a community that is so devoted to one another. This is how the body should look, and I would be part of no other church, and I'm so grateful for that. Guide us into peace, into hope, into love and forgiveness. Allow us to let go of our anxieties. Give us the room in our hearts to let go of our anxieties and our angers and our frustrations as we practice the spiritual disciplines, and in that way are partakers of Christian wisdom. We, as followers of Christ, have hope in times of suffering, and we have hope in seasons of joy, and we pray for your presence and your guidance in the smallest things each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings. We'll talk to you next week.